First Kings chapter 17, we'll begin at the second verse this morning, please. Reading down through verse 9. First Kings chapter 17, verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. I thought today we would spend our time at both of the services in considering the protection and the provision which God granted to his servant Elijah. We were noticing in verse 1 this startling proclamation that he made after having ascertained the mind of God there in the hills of Gilead. Coming forth from that time of communion and fellowship with God, he was able boldly to face the apostate king and to declare that there would be no dew nor rain in the land of Israel, but according to his word. We saw that he was able to do that because of his position before the Lord, standing before the Lord, and his prayer, in which he had earnestly besought the Lord. Now we can readily understand that Jezebel, for instance, with what we know of her bloodthirsty anger, which appears in the next chapter, we can understand how she'd be infuriated as the result of this prayer began to take practical effect in the country. All the sources of supply of water are gradually dwindling and drying up. The fields are becoming parched. The crops are being ruined. The herds are beginning to die. And you can understand from that this woman Jezebel would do everything in her power to punish this prophet who had dared to bring such difficulty on the nation. We learn from a later chapter that as the famine progressed, Ahab not only scoured the country, his own land of Israel, but he sent to the adjoining countries, inquiring whether Elijah was there. Now you can be quite sure that he wasn't looking for him to promote him to great honor, or to bestow upon him any of the emoluments of the nation. He'd have one thing in mind in his search for him. And not only did he inquire in the neighboring countries whether Elijah was there, but when they said, no, he isn't here, then he required that they take an oath to the truth of their statement. Now, all of that certainly would impress upon us the need of protection for our prophet. Not only that, as the famine increases, with the resultant scarcity of food, Elijah himself would be suffering from the economic conditions of the country. Therefore, he would need to be provided for. Now he has boldly announced that his God is the living God. Is he? Is he the living God able to protect his servant from the results of his bold proclamation at Samaria? Is he the living God able to provide for his servant, not in the midst of plenty, but in the midst of famine? I think that is what chapter 17 brings before us. And that's what we would like to look at. Because there are many simple, but I believe very important lessons in it, we are going to hasten slowly through it. And so we will just look at the incident that we read of this morning, the first part of Elijah's training as he learns that his God is not only the living God, but he's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who will provide. You can readily see in looking at the chapter that there were two lessons for him to learn. One at the brook Cherith, and the other at Zarephath. And so I'm quite sure that will occupy us for the time that will be at our disposal this morning and tonight. Now, looking ahead, God will not only protect him and provide for him, but God, in doing that, will prepare him for further service. He will prepare him as he learns these lessons at Cherith and Zarephath. He will prepare him for that great crisis in his life at Mount Carmel. Undoubtedly, the most outstanding thing in the life of Elijah is that which transpired on Mount Carmel, which we have, of course, in chapter 18, and which we'll look at in the will of the Lord tomorrow at the two services. But as God protects his servant, as he provides for him, to me it's very interesting and instructive to notice that he uses these very experiences to prepare the prophet for further usefulness. Now, isn't that true to life? It is through trial that we are taught. The life that is devoid of testing and trial in the things of God is going to be a very shallow life indeed. And the individual living that life is going to have a very superficial knowledge of his or her God. But as we pass through trials and testings, not only do we prove the faithfulness of God, not only do we see God coming in delivering us, doing for us what is absolutely necessary, but when we've been by his grace brought through that trial, and we look back on it, we are able to realize that we have learned very, very important lessons. And if we have permitted God to have his way with us, then we will have made progress in the things of God. I remember quite some years ago going to visit a dear brother in the Lord who was in the hospital. He was undergoing real testing and trial. And we talked together, naturally, about that through which he was passing. And I said to him, and the Lord seemed to be in what was said, for he often referred to it in later years. I said to him, "Now, brother, you are paying entirely too high a price for this experience to waste it. Don't spend your time in unbelief. Don't spend your time complaining. Don't spend your time doubting. This is costing you a lot, brother. I know you're suffering. I know you're going through deep waters. Now, brother, don't waste it. Get out of it. All that God has in it for you. And when you get out of it, pass that on to others. Now, that's what God does. The comfort that we ourselves are comforted with of God is the comfort that we are to pass on to others. And so I believe we shall see as we move on through this remarkable life that here Elijah is learning lessons that he had to know, he had to be sure of before he could stand at Carmel and accomplish what he did there. So we think first of all about this protection that God accorded to his servant. We have suggested how necessary it would be in connection with Jezebel's rage and in connection with that search that was made throughout the country. Now, you know, God works in wonderful ways. We all know that. But one of the most wonderful ways in which God works is the simple ways. That's what has amazed me and delighted me again and again and again, to see how simply God provides a solution to our problem. Sometimes we go looking all over the world for some solution that's right in front of our nose. That's entirely too simple for us. We have to have something deep and difficult. That isn't the way God works, at least according to my observation. Now, if God needs to do something like that, well, it's very easy for him to do it. But generally, he takes something very simple and something close at hand, something that man in his fancied wisdom would just overlook altogether, and he uses that to meet the need. Now, isn't that what he does here? He sends him to the brook Cherith. Now, I don't know just where that is. Most maps leave it out entirely. We know that it was over toward Jordan. And so when we think of where Samaria is located, where the Jordan was, we can get an approximate idea of where the brook Cherith was. Roy Gustafson, in his very fine pictures of the Holy Land, has a picture of the traditional spot where Elijah was hidden. Whether that be the correct place or not, we don't know. We know that there has grown up tradition around many places and things in the Holy Land. But if it be that, just looking at that picture as I have done, it's a most desolate and lonely place out there that tradition says Elijah found this place of refuge from the wrath of the king and the queen. But I think one reason, if I may dare to say it, one gets on very thin ice when they begin to explain or attempt to explain why God does certain things, but it seems to me one reason that God would send his servant there to protect him. Now, God knew that search was going to go on. God knew that the land was going to be, as it were, fine-combed to find Elijah. And it seems to me that one reason he sent him to this isolated spot there on the bank of the brook Cherith was that human reason would say, well, now, he could hide there, but how in the world could he subsist? Where would he get his food? There's no use looking up there in that wild, desolate area by the Jordan, because even if he were hiding there, he'd very soon starve to death. Well, you see, Ahab didn't know about the United Ravens Airlines. Only God and Elijah knew about that. And it never dawned, of course, on the mind of Ahab or any of his counselors that the Air Express would be inaugurated by the Lord to provide for his servant. And so it seems to me they'd never think of looking at charity. If he is there, leave him alone. He'll just starve to death. Well, he would have if it hadn't been for his God. But what a splendid place to be protected, to be hidden from the wrath of the king and the queen. But then, as we know and as we read, the brook Cherith dwindled and dried up. And we'll think a little more of that as we come to it. But where now? Well, there again we notice that the word of the Lord comes a second time. Why did he go to Cherith? Because they thought, now that's a good place to hide. No. Because the word of the Lord came to him and directed him. Oh, how much we need. I'm sure we all, you've been saved long enough to know, we all need the direction of the word of God. And so when the brook dries up, the word of God has not dried up. And it comes to him the second time, as we have in verse 8. The word of the Lord comes to him the second time, telling him to go to Zarephath. Now notice the words that follow, which belongeth to Zidon. It seems to me that Elijah could hardly believe his ears. Zarephath? Why, Lord, that's in the territory of Ahab's father-in-law. Just read back in the end of chapter 16, and we see that Jezebel's father, Ethbaal, was the king of Zidon. And Zarephath was just down the coast a little bit from Zidon. There was Zidon and Zarephath and Tyre, right there in the heart of the kingdom of Jezebel's father, Ethbaal. As I was telling you, one of the outstanding supporters of the religion of Baal of his day. You want me to go there? Well, that's where I want you to go. And so he goes. Now you see, that's another place that Ahab would never think of looking. You could just think of Ahab reasoning a little as he tries to think, now where could this man have gone? Now Ahab's, Elijah's a pretty shrewd man, Jezebel. And we've got to take that in consideration as we look for him. And no shrewd man would go up in your father's kingdom. He knows what would happen to him if he were caught up there. Isn't that exactly what God often does? He puts you in the most unlikely places and circumstances and takes care of you right there. A place that to human reason seems absolutely foolish, but to divine wisdom is the right place for us. How necessary then for us, like the prophet, to be guided by his word, his written word. And then I believe, while we cannot become too fanciful. We have to be careful about this. We know we're living in days when one phase of the liberal teaching regarding the Bible is that the Bible is only the Word of God when it speaks to you. Now that's utter nonsense. Absolute utter nonsense. This is the Word of God whether it speaks to me or not. This is the Word of God whether I listen to it or not. And so we must be very careful not to get into that area that the liberals have taken over, that only as the Word speaks to us does it become the Word of God to us. No. But on the other hand, we must not allow their error to rob us of the fact that God does speak to us through His Word. I think we all know that. Not only is there the general, what you might call, the general basic teaching of the Word of God that's lying embedded there on the pages of Scripture all the time. But I'm sure that you, like the speaker, many a time has had some Scripture or some portion of Scripture impressed on you in such a way you felt that was the message of God to you. No, I believe in that fully. I say we must be careful with that. We don't go around waiting for some voice to speak to us and then we say, well, I did that because the Lord told me to do it. No, but on the other hand, we must be ready to allow this book to be the oracles of God. That is the speaking place of God. And it is the place where God will speak to me. And so you see, if we are going to experience the protection that we need in our lives, and we do need it, we may not need it, and undoubtedly don't need it in quite the way that Elijah did. But on the other hand, we know that we all need the protection of God. I wouldn't want to step out of this building today. In fact, I wouldn't want to continue standing on this platform if I were not convinced of the protection of God. We need that. Well, the only safe place is where God puts you. We are in danger if we're anywhere that God doesn't direct us to. And we're perfectly safe if we're where God wants us to be. You notice how that is impressed. In verse 3 it says, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Now there's very specific directions. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. I want to dwell a little on the word there when we come to our next thought of provision, mainly. But it was for protection as well. He was going to be protected if he went to Cherith. And again you have it down in the end of verse 9, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he's going to be protected. If he follows the guidance of God to Cherith and then to Zarephath. And I believe that if you and I follow the guidance of God, we are immortal until God sees fit to call us home. Now, I've been convinced of that from the day God saved me and I began to learn a little about the things of God. And the one thing I have been concerned about in connection with this matter of safety is, am I where God wants me to be? And if I'm where God wants me to be, He's going to protect me. Whatever the dangers may be, whatever the needs might be, He's going to protect. But now let's move on later. Possibly before we leave that, One additional thought we could include, as I said, it seemed most unlikely that the prophet would take refuge in the territory belonging to Ethbaal, the king of Zidon. But suppose he did. But the last place you'd look for him would be in the home of a starving widow, wouldn't it? Even if you thought about him being there, and you tried to figure out, now, where would he be? Well, here's a poor widow, right down to the end of her resources. No use looking there. The poor soul's going to be dead anyway in a few hours. And that's exactly where God sent his servant. How safe he was. And how safe you and I, brethren, are when we keep in the mind and will of God. But now, let's enjoy a few thoughts regarding this provision that God made for his servant who is now protecting him. I've referred to the fact that the ravens were now about to bring him in by air, morning and at night, that which he required. There's the brook that'll supply the water he needs. And now the ravens. Elijah has boldly announced that his God is the living God. If he's the living God, then he's able to control creation. Elijah has believed that when he has prayed that the heavens might be closed. Now God is going to teach him that not only is the material world of creation under his control, but the very fowls of the air are under his control as well. Once again, God is doing the unlikely. You know, it's these things that convince me that this is the Word of God. There are many other proofs, if you want to look at it from an intellectual and a theological side, there are plenty of arguments. But suppose I had been writing the Bible. How thankful you should be I wasn't. Suppose I had, and I decided, now we're going to put in something different in this story of Elijah. We're going to have the birds bring in some breakfast for him and then his dinner at night. Well, what bird shall we have? Well, the last bird you and I or any other human author would have thought of was a raven. Because you know what would happen to some food when the raven got near it. Well, it would end up inside the raven. That's all there is to it. But God is doing the unlikely thing. And once again, you see, the unusual thing. He's not only sending ravens with the food, but he's keeping ravens from eating that food. The one is just as big a miracle as the other. But God is the God of miracles. I think there's another side to it. It was a very humbling thing for a prophet of God to be fed by an unclean bird. You read Leviticus 11, and there you will read that the raven, of course, is classified amongst the unclean birds. And here's the prophet, and he's going to have his food brought in the morning by an unclean waiter, and again at night. You know, if he'd been too much occupied with the environment and all that, like so many are today, if everything had to be so sterile or else we'll die, he said, now, Lord, at least have it wrapped up in saran paper when it comes in. But the raven, the unclean bird, brought in the food. God puts his finger on what he needs and uses. Say not, my soul, from whence can God relieve thy care? Remember, omnipotence as servants everywhere. I have enjoyed afresh what you have in verse 4. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now, I suppose a skeptic would ask me, well, how does God command the ravens? I haven't the least idea. I haven't the least concern. He doesn't need to use the ravens to feed me. He provides them money. I can go to the A&P or the Buy Right or some of the other places and buy what I need. So I'm not interested in how he commanded the ravens, but I know he did it. And that's all I need to know, all I want to know. He commanded the ravens to feed thee there. That was the important thing. If he's going to be fed, he must be where God wants him to be. And if we forsake the place that God wants us to be in, we must forfeit the provision that God is ready to make. Some years ago, there's a brother who has spent quite some years now in the service of the Lord in connection with the assemblies who meet in the Lord's name. He was on the radio. It had a broadcast for quite some years. I had spoken on that broadcast quite a number of times. We'd gotten to know each other. And he'd very often asked me about our principles. Just what we believe, how we practice, and all that. And as I talked with him, I remember well, we were having breakfast together in a restaurant after a morning broadcast. As we talked together, the principle of faith in God to meet your needs. And I reminded him that that was the principle upon which Hudson Taylor founded the Great China Inland Mission, and which he insisted be carried out in that mission. Faith in God. God using human instruments. But God, the one to whom the servant would look for the provision. As we talked together about that, this brother looked across the breakfast table and he said to me, Harold, I'm going to start doing that on my broadcast. I said, Tommy, don't you do it. And he looked at me startled. He said, why not? I said, you're not in the right position yet. And you can't expect God's provision if you're not in His position. You get into God's place, I said, and God will make provision. Well, he prayed about it. And as I say, God led him from there. And he continues to this present time in service to the Lord. We had a very delightful meal with him just recently. And so, says God to the prophet, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee wherever you go. Oh no, there. Maybe it's rather foolish on my part, but I have sometimes wondered what the ravens would have said to each other if they'd got there and there wasn't any prophet. Suppose the ravens, getting the command of God, they flew in that first morning with breakfast. Where's the prophet? We don't see anything that looks like a prophet around here. What do you suppose they'd have said to each other? Well, I'll leave it to your imagination because I don't know. But wouldn't it have been tragic if a raven had obeyed God and the prophet hadn't? Now, what about us? Are we willing to arise, to get hence, and to hide ourselves, to get out of sight altogether, so that we'll be where God wants us to be? For remember, that's the terminal of the Raven Air Express. If you want to get the goods, you be there. And if you're not there, you won't get the goods. But because Elijah was a man who had learned to obey God, when God said, go to Samaria and tell them the famine is coming, he went. When God said, go to Cherith, he went. But as we were noticing from James, he was a man of like passions such as we are. He had the same feelings as we have. And I'm quite sure if I had been there, instead of Elijah, one of the many mistakes I would certainly have made would have been to go out and take a look at the brook. In fact, I think I might have had a stick. And I might have marked the depth of it when I arrived there. And the next day I had to cut a notch a little bit lower. And the next day a little lower still. Because the brook was feeling the effects of Elijah's prayer. Yes, as we remarked, in connection with Elijah's prayer, prayer is a costly thing. I have heard young, inexperienced Christians pray prayers that made me shudder. I have under my breath said, Lord, don't answer it for them. They didn't realize what they were going to have to pay. Some of you know what it is to pay a price for prayer. Some of us know what a costly thing prayer is. We pray, O Lord, make me more like thyself. And then we start paying the cost. I remember many, many years ago as a young man, I was at a conference. And it was one of the conferences where they had what they call an open platform, and anyone who felt that they had the message of the Lord could get up and deliver it. The Lord got blamed for a lot of things that I don't think he was responsible for, but that's just by the way. But a brother ahead of me, a brother gave a very, very fine message on fear not. It was a good message. I enjoyed the full. And it awakened in my mind some thoughts on faint not. Well, as soon as the brother finished, I was on the platform. I delivered a remarkable message on faint not. It was amazing how good it was. Sometime later, the Lord said, do you remember that message you gave at the conference about faint not? Oh, yes, Lord, how could I forget it? It was the high point in the conference. Well, now, I want you to practice that. But, Lord, I'm the preacher. I'm not the practicer. But you're going to practice it. And if ever we had a time in our married life when we were tempted to faint, it was in the next few weeks. Yes, it's a costly thing to pray. It's a costly thing to preach. Because God sees to it that you learn the lessons that you try and teach others. So Elijah's learning how the others felt. That has been referred to already at the breakfast table this morning in our reading. It certainly is true. It's only as we experience certain things that we can really understand what others are going through. Elijah is not loved by his God far too much to be kept from suffering as a result of the famine. And so the brook dries up. Now what? Well, the word of the Lord comes to him again, and I have said, even though it might seem foolish to natural reason, Elijah leaves the comparative safety of the brook Cherith, and he travels over to the coast to Zarephath, up there near Zidon. And God says to him again, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon." Well, the Lord didn't have to say that. I think likely Elijah knew what Zarephath belonged to, the kingdom of Zidon. But it seems as though the Lord is just telling him, "Now, I know what I'm doing. I know it belongs to Zidon. I know it seems most unwise and unusual, but now you go there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain me." Once again, the command of God precedes the movement of the prophet. And you see, if God speaks to us, He has also spoken to someone else, so that you get the cogs and the wheel fitting together. When I feel that God has laid on my heart a message, I am just as sure that God has prepared some heart for that message. God has spoken there as well as here, and the two things mesh. Now, Elijah, I'm telling you to go to Zarephath because I've talked to a widow woman up there already. And I've commanded her to sustain thee there. Once again, if he goes to God's place, he'll experience God's provision. And so, he goes. Goes to that unlikely place. And apparently, the first person he meets is this widow woman. One would gather that from the story here, that as he comes toward the city, the first one apparently that he meets is this widow woman. Now, we'll look more closely at her in our study tonight in the will of the Lord. We have seen how God used the unclean beast. Unclean birds. What a humbling experience. But I rather think, for a man like Elijah, it was a little more humbling to be told to be dependent on a widow woman. A widow, not left with a large income by her husband, not in prosperous surroundings and circumstances that she could share with a servant of God, but a starving widow woman with a son to look after. Now that would be humbling to any man. I took a check out of an envelope the other day, out of a card that was an envelope. I looked at it. And I said to my wife, "Can we take it? Can we take it?" She said, "Well, we couldn't hardly send it back to her. It would be an insult if we sent it back to her." And yet I felt, we just can't take this from this dear sister. We knew the circumstances. I'm not going to go into them at all. It's too personal a matter. We knew the circumstances. I would say she's the last one in our city that I would have expected a check for $100 from. I felt I couldn't take it. And yet, we knew it was given us unto the Lord. We did not dare refuse it. Although we'll try and compensate for it. A widow woman. starving. A son dependent on her. I think it was one step down in the lesson of humility that God is teaching his servant. Lord, an unclean raven, if it's your will, I'll accept their food. All right, Elijah, now that you've learned that, a starving widow woman. Oh Lord, you're not asking me. You're not asking me to be dependent on that poor, starving widow, are you? That's what I said. I've commanded her to feed thee there. We will learn, of course, you know the story. God never takes anyone, anything from anyone without repaying them more abundantly. She was well repaid for what meal she fixed for Elijah. We all know that. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege now of meeting together this morning once again to enjoy thy word, to sing thy praises together, and then to seek to learn some of those practical lessons which will help us in our life for thee. May thy blessing be upon us as we separate. Remember this dear brother who has gone to have this surgery performed on his hand. May it be successful in every respect. And bless all who will serve thee today, our dear sisters, who will serve thee and us so kindly, so efficiently, so lovingly in the dining room. The Lord bless them. In the Savior's precious name, amen.